We are in our we're in the book of Habakkuk. This is our last message in this, and I was thinking about this, and some of you. So one of the things that we do here at Bethel is we make it a point to work through books of the Bible, verse by verse, so that we can study God's word in its entirety, so that we can't avoid the inconvenient verses. We don't want to do that, right? We don't want to just do topical here and there sermon series. We want to work through books of the Bible together, study them together. But we also do have series where we touch on things that may be maybe more topical, but we always prioritize having a chance to go through God's word. And so some of you, you've been here for a little while, and we've made our way through quite a few books, and like you didn't expect that, you know, 2024, that you were going to go through the book of Habakkuk. And I was thinking, we should get pins. We should get pins, and we should put the pins on and be like, I survived Habakkuk, or you know, I've been through Hebrews, right? Or I studied Ecclesiastes, right? We've been through some of those, but it's fun to be able to look back and see, man, we've been through a number of these books and really studied them and seen how they apply to our lives. And so today is the coup de grace on Habakkuk, and so we look forward to seeing what truth we can see there. We're going to be in Habakkuk chapter 3. And if you grab one of the Bibles in the back on that table, where it's going to be page 808, Habakkuk chapter 3, page 808. So this is the conclusion of Habakkuk. And thanks to Habakkuk, even if you weren't here for the rest of the series, I think today will be helpful, will be challenging for you. But to kind of remind us all what Habakkuk has done for us in his book and his text, we have learned that it's okay to have perplexed faith. Right? It's okay to ask questions of God because we just don't understand. Habakkuk has showed us, we can't turn those questions into assumptions that become truth, right? There's a valid question of God, but we can't make that truth because we assume things about it. We have to return to trust in God's character, right? And God's solutions, Habakkuk has showed us, are not always our solutions. God's timing doesn't work the way that we think it should, but God does have an answer for everything. And ultimately, the resolution to everything is in the end. And if we are in a right relationship with God, we will live faithful to our faith. Habakkuk has also showed us that those who don't have a right relationship with God will live based on their self-righteousness and the trust in themselves, and they will be drowned by God's glory one day. But if we live faithful to faith, we will be saturated and relieved by the expression of God's character and nature, even in our perplexed faith, even in our questions, because God is good and God is gracious and God is merciful, and we thrive off of that goodness and we survive because of his mercy. And within us, even in our perplexed faith, should be a sense of anticipation, because even if we don't always get it, we do know that God is always ready to act. And when he does, for those with faith, it is stunningly brilliant, right? Because ultimately, saving his people is what God does. It's a certainty. For those without faith, though, when God is ready to act and does act, it is plague and pestilence, because that saving, because of he marches in wrath, right, against godlessness and sin. That's a certainty as well. And so that's where we left off last week, right? And with the clear reminder that Habakkuk is that saving people is what God does, and it's what he will do, and you can count on that. It's money in the bank. So now Habakkuk is going to end his psalm with a personal response. We're going to look at verses 16 and 19. It's still part of the psalm. It's still there for use in worship of the assembly of the church. But it shifts to, now that we've gone through the whole book, it shifts to that was a lot. That was a lot to take in. That was a lot to process. So now what? Now what? And Habakkuk took us on a journey. Now what? Now what do we do? Now that we've taken all of that in, everything I just said, and maybe it was one of those things or two of those things for you that really resonated, right? And you heard it, you resonated with it, it really challenged you. And the question is now what? Look at verse 16 of Habakkuk chapter 3. I heard all this, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. he's talking about, if you don't remember, the Babylonian. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes in the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. And then there's just a little footnote there for when they perform this in the assembly, for the director of music on stringed instruments. But so the first thing that we're going to see here in these verses is that Habakkuk's reaction to the reminder in vivid imagery that saving people is what God does. That's what we saw in verses 8 through 15. Saving people is what God does in vivid, vivid imagery. And this is Habakkuk's reaction. Right? And so this is an oracle, and if you weren't here at the very beginning of the series, what that means is that Habakkuk actually experiences, he witnesses somehow, this deliverance, like this deliverance of God, even though it already happened. Remember, it's that certainty. It already happened, and it will happen in the future. Habakkuk experiences it in the present. He's actually experiencing what he's describing, and he's witnessing it. It was real to him. And so he describes his reaction to a very real experience of God's deliverance. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. He experiences this complete full body shudder. His reaction to the expressed character of God, the expression of God's nature, that reaction is not unusual, that full body shudder, what you see there in verse 16, it's not unusual. In fact, it's normal in the Bible. When someone experiences the outpouring of God's character and his presence, his nature, it's normal. For example, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, Isaiah experiences the presence of God, and this is his reaction. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, undone. Right? I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. There is this shudder, this quivering, even in Isaiah's words. I am undone. This is what I have witnessed, what I have seen, what I have experienced has rocked me to my core. And this is what Habakkuk is saying as well. Moses, in the Old Testament, collapsed on his face when God expressed himself to him. Right? He fell down on his face in this reaction to God's presence. The biblical model of response to the glory of God is a strong self-awareness and reverence. When someone is presented with the character and the nature of God in the Bible, the biblical model is their reaction when they experience God is this sense of this self-awareness, right, and this reverence. In fact, God says this is kind of what happens. In Isaiah chapter 66, at the end of verse 2, he says, look, this is what I'm looking for when people interact with me. These are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. God says, I kind of expect this. I kind of anticipate this. When people interact with me, when people really have faith in me, when they really believe in me and they really get the full sense of my nature and my character, here's usually what happens. They're humbled and contrite inside and they tremble. They shudder because of this interaction with me. And there is a self-awareness in a person's spirit that should occur when they interact with God that Habakkuk experiences. God says it's humility and contriteness, an awareness that God is and I am not. Like fill in whatever those blanks are. God is and I'm not. And there's a self-awareness in those moments, right? There's this humility before God, and that goes hand in hand with reverence for God. Right, with this reverence and understanding of who God is, the Bible often calls this fear, a fear of God or a fear for God. And this is an awe and a respect and an appreciation, a full understanding of who God is, and then because of that, who I am. And we see this throughout the Bible. When someone interacts with God, they have this moment of clarity and self-awareness and reverence. The relationship with God, between them and God, is made crystal clear, and they shudder because they get it. They see it. And this is what Habakkuk experiences in verse 16. This is why he's saying that, because he just experienced and understood and saw the full presence of God, the character and the nature of God. He witnessed it. He experienced it. He saw it. His heart is racing. Right? He's emotional. He feels weak, like he needs to sit down. I need to sit down for a minute. Because of who God is and who Habakkuk knows he himself is. Every week, you come face to face with who God is here on Sunday. Hopefully, you do as well on your own, in your own time, at your own, in your own spot, at your home, or wherever it is. When you approach yourself, God's throne in study and prayer. But every week, we come into God's presence when we praise Him and open His Word. And there should be a sense of self-awareness and reverence. And we should have that kind of shuddering response. Maybe it's not always physical, but inside there should be that, right? How self-aware does this make you? Does this time make you? How humbled are you in these moments when we sing those praises to God? How humbled are you in those moments when you are reminded of His character and His nature, His name that is above every other name because of what Christ did for you? How humbled are you by that? How crystal clear is your relationship with God in these moments today? Or in those moments on your own? Does your heart pound because you know who you are and you know who God is? And you love and respect and fear Him because of it. Because you have been, this morning, you are in God's presence. The most unlikely of relationships, because of who you are and who God is, the most unlikely of relationships is what makes Christianity beautiful. And our biblical response to that truth and that relationship, a mature Christian response in the presence of God, because I know who I am, but man, I love who He is a clear sense of self-awareness and reverence for God. You could almost say, my heart races sometimes when I realize who He is and who I am. I get what Habakkuk's saying in verse 16. But Habakkuk is explaining to us that he's having this typical reaction to God's revelation. That's just setting it up for his now what. So that's the reaction to God's presence. When we come into God's presence, we should leave a little bit shook, right? But it's setting us up here for his now what. He's interacted with God, and he now has that classic, typical interaction with God response, that self-awareness and that reverence, verse 16, right? And so now what? God has been very clear and direct. Now what? What do we do? Right, when we go into His presence on our own, at our home, whenever that time is for you, and you open His Word, or you pray to Him, right, and you're done, and you leave His presence, and you have that self-awareness and reverence, now what? What do we do with it? What's next? When we leave through those doors this morning on a Sunday, because we've come into His presence, we've seen who He is, it's clear in His Word, His character is revealed to us, we have a self-awareness and a reverence for God, now what? Now what do we do? Right, you've given Him your concerns. You've been reminded of who He is. Now what? And Habakkuk says, well, here's what I'm going to do. Verse 16, he says, here's my reaction to self-awareness and reverence. Yet, middle of verse 16, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Right, and he's seeing what God has said, I'm going to do. I'm going to do this at some point. I've shown you this. But Habakkuk says, okay, I know that's coming. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait patiently. I'm going to choose to wait patiently. That's what I'm going to do. When I leave God's presence, when He shows me clearly in His Word, when He reveals His character to me, when I see who He is in an understanding of who I am, and I walk away from His presence, out the doors on a Sunday morning, out the door of your house on a weekday morning, into the next room because you've shut His Word, this is what I'm going to do. Number one, now I'm going to live choosing to wait patiently because saving His people is what God does. And notice the contrast, and maybe you recognize the contrast, because this is what Habakkuk said to start his book. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? How long do I have to do this? There's a great sense of impatience there, isn't there? How long? How long? I want the answer now. I want the answer now. And now, at the end of his book, he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wait patiently. I'm going to wait patiently. And this is what God told him to do. God told him that in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. He said, you need to wait. Wait for it. It's in the end, right? You need to wait. And this is what Habakkuk knew he should do, but he had to get there. Sometimes we've got to get there. Sometimes we've got to get to that point where we have a full understanding where God's character is revealed to us. We see us. We see Him. We have our questions. We have our perplexed faith. We have to get there, but we have to get to waiting patiently. It's okay to have perplexed faith. It's okay to have questions. It's okay to wrestle, you know, with those truths. But those who have a right relationship with God will live faithful to faith, and that means a major characteristic of the believer's life, of the now what do I do, now that I've shut his word, now that I've gone to work, now that I'm interacting with my family, now that I've gone somewhere else today, what do I do? It's patience. Be patient. Wait patiently. We wait patently in faith on God. We don't like being patient, right? And we've jokingly said, you don't pray for patience because when you do, God gives you things to be patient about, right? But because we don't like being patient, we like to be in control. We like our timing. We want our answers. And we feel a lot more like Habakkuk at the beginning. How long do I have to wait for this? I don't want to wait for this. I want the answer now. But living in patience demonstrates an awareness and a respect for God's timing and a complete trust in him. I get who God is. I don't like being patient, but I'll wait patiently. And the truth is, God is never late. Never. He's never late with his answers. He's never late with his solution. He is always exactly on time. We can wait for that. And you can commit to patience with God because you know who he is. You know who he is. You know what he does. You can commit to live choosing patience. You know that saving his people is what he does. You know that he is generous. You know that he is good. You know that he is gracious and merciful to his children. So be patient with him. You're not going to hurry him up. You can't speed up the process. So wait patiently. Now that you've heard from him and you've heard the hope in his word, whatever it is, wait patiently. David, in the middle of a lot of stress, he wrote this psalm, verse in Psalm 27, verse 14. He says, I mean, he's in the middle of a lot of stress, and he says, here's what I'm going to do, here's what we should all do, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Why? Because he will come. Because his timing is always good, and he's never late. Wait for him. But what's interesting in what David is saying, and about his patience, when you read that full psalm, Psalm 27, is that David waiting isn't passive. He doesn't wait passively, just twiddling his thumbs. He waits by pursuing God's presence in his word and in prayer. He says, I'm going to wait patiently, and while I'm waiting, I'm going to pursue your presence. I'm going to study and meditate on your word. We don't have to wait in faith passively. We can actively wait for God, but with patience. So don't just study his word to get answers. That's impatient. Right? When I go to his word and I say, I need to know, I want an answer, I want my answer now, that's impatience, right? Wait patiently. Go to his word, study his word to get to know him, study his word to grow, study his word to deepen that relationship with him. He's not late. He will get there, and he will get there at the right time. So instead of waiting impatiently and needing your answer, just go to his word. Listen to him. Grow in that study. Don't just pray for what you want while you wait. That's impatient. You remember I wanted this, right? You could pray for it. Don't get me wrong. But don't just focus on what you want and what you haven't gotten yet. That's impatient. Pray for his will. Pray outside of your self-interests. Pray about anything and everything. Wait for that name to come to mind and pray for that person, not this person, right? Wait patiently. Doesn't have to be passive. It can be active. But let's not be impatient in the way that we wait. Don't just put off biblical obedience because you've been waiting, right? Well, I'm waiting for this and then I'll get to it. That's impatient, right? I'm gonna stand here. I'm gonna just wait my bide my time, right? I know he's calling me to do this. I'll get there. Right now, I'm waiting for my answer. So I'm gonna stand here and I'm gonna wait, and we pace, right? This has maybe happened to you sometimes too, where you're waiting for a ride, right? And the ride is late. You feel like the ride is late, and so sometimes some of us, we just kind of sit there on the stoop or sit there on the couch and we just wait and we wait and we pace and we check and we wait. Some people though, some of you think, I got time to get something done, so I'm gonna go get something done. I'm gonna go do this while I wait, you know, because they'll be here, and when they come, they'll ring the doorbell, they'll call me, and I'll go and I'll leave. Right? That's the difference between impatient waiting and patient waiting. Patient waiting turns to obedience to God, knowing that he's going to come. He's going to come. Be obedient to what you know while you wait for God to come through, because he will. Wait actively with a spirit of patience. That's what Habakkuk says he's going to do. That's how David describes waiting. I will wait. I will wait. So now that you've interacted with God, now that you've been in his presence, now that we're back to living life and we close his word, we end our devotion time, or we leave the Sunday morning service, or you leave that Bible study, now that you've interacted with him, wait patiently and actively. Pray actively, Study His Word actively. Obey actively while you wait. That is patient waiting. But then Habakkuk kind of hits his stride in his now what? Now what do we do in this application? And he says this in verse 17 and 18. Read again. He says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. If there are any verses that you were familiar with from Habakkuk, it was these two verses. If you might not have known they were from Habakkuk, but these are the ones you might have recognized. You've been like, oh, I have heard that before. Yeah, you've heard of Habakkuk before. But this is his second now what. It's one thing to be patient with God when we clearly see in his word his answer. It's one thing to hear from God, look, I'm coming. I know it feels bleak right now. I know, like, you want, I'm coming. You're going to get it. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to be merciful. Saving my people is what I do. It's one thing to hear that, right? And be reminded of his character and be patient. We can kind of handle that when things are good. But what about when things change? What about when things become uncertain? And what Habakkuk does is he says, and I love this because this is a little bit of me, I think, in Habakkuk. Maybe it's a little bit of you, because he says, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be patient. This is what I need to do. It's the Christian and mature thing to do is be patient with God. But what about that? What if this? what if this happens, though? That's a little bit harder. Now that I'm actually thinking this through, I just committed to patience, and now I'm thinking, things might get a little more difficult. Things might get a little more challenging, right? He says, I'm going to choose to be patient with God and wait because I've seen who he is, but what if? And he gives us three hypothetical situations, hypotheticals that apply in his audience to the everyday farmer of Judah who would have been reading this, who would have taken this then to the assembly and maybe sung it in worship. And they apply, these things in verse 17, apply directly to Habakkuk. So the first thing he says is, okay, I'm going to be patient, but what if, right, that though in verse 17, what if the figs and grapes don't grow? What if this happens? And for the everyday person of Judah, figs and grapes weren't really necessary, right? They were more delicacies, right? They made life enjoyable. They made life sweet. They were a treat. And not having them would make life inconvenient. It would be a little bit of an inconvenience. And so Habakkuk says, I'm going to wait. Verse 16, I will wait patiently for God to deliver, but what if life becomes inconvenient? And then he raises it up a level. What if the olives don't grow and the crops fail? And for the everyday person of Judah, olives and grains, crops, were necessary. It was the basis of their food and their health, right? They needed the olives and they needed the grains. They needed those things. And so now Habakkuk's mind wanders from inconvenience. What if life becomes inconvenient to now difficult? Now it's hardship. Not having those things would make life hard with possible long-term consequences if these crops fail. Right? What if life becomes difficult? Not just inconvenient, but what if life becomes difficult? But he's not done because you see he keeps going in verse 17. He goes up another level. What if there are no sheep or cattle? For the everyday person in Judah, what he's worrying about and what they're thinking of is that sheep and cattle represent their work and having means, right? They didn't eat cattle. They didn't eat the cattle. They used the cattle for the fields, and they sold cattle. They used the cattle to grow other things, and then they sold them for money, and they occasionally ate the sheep, but they also used it for the products of its wool, and they sold those things. They thrived off of those things. These two things represented their livelihood. And so now Habakkuk wonders, what if, while I'm waiting patiently, though, I lose my ability to support myself and my family? What if I become poor and homeless, is what he's saying. What about then? In the meantime, I'm waiting, but what if life becomes very hard, tragic even? What if all of these happen? What if it becomes inconvenient? What if it becomes difficult? What if it becomes completely tragic? What if all these happen while I wait? And this is, if we were honest, where a lot of us live. A lot of us live here. We're confident. We're confident in God. I'm going to wait patiently for God. But what if this, though? What about this one? We're daily reminded of God's character, and we're reminded of his presence, and our faith is refreshed. I will wait patiently for God. I will. But then later in the day, after our time with God, or in about an hour when you leave here on this Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, we start wondering, Well, but what if? What if, though? We get a new what if, maybe. Maybe not one we thought of before. We get a new one that hadn't occurred to us until after we committed to wait for God. Because this life has its concerns, and we each have those concerns. Right? What if my life becomes inconvenient? You've probably felt that. You've thought that, right? What if the car needs maintenance? What if the house needs repairs? What if this person and I have an argument and I damage that relationship? What if they damage our relationship? Now I've got to feel that tension and that awkwardness with them, and it's just not. What if, do you do that what if? What if life becomes inconvenient? What if this thing happens? It's not the end of the world, but I really would love for that not to happen. And I'm trusting God. I'm waiting patiently for God. He's got his promises. He's got his character. I trust in him, but sometimes I get worried that life is going to be inconvenient. I'm going to be patient with his ultimate plan, but then you have your list of what ifs. Maybe yours are second level, though. All right, what if I get a diagnosis? What if expenses go past my income? What if this relationship falls apart? What if the refrigerator just goes? Doesn't need repairs. It's just gone. What if we have to move? What if I can't get health insurance? What if I never, ever get to see this person again? Those are real concerns. Those are difficulties. They're not just inconveniences. Those are difficulties. And you trust God enough to recognize that you need to be patient with his will. But what if my second level worry happens? What if life becomes difficult? And maybe that's where you are. You feel okay, trusting God, you've got some inconveniences, but you're worrying that life is going to become difficult. What then? Or maybe yours are third level. Maybe you're with Habakkuk down at the sheep and the cattle. You're thinking, what if I lose this person? Or I don't have any money saved. What if I lose my job? What if the house gets foreclosed on? What if we can't pay the medical bills at all? What if I have a major health event? What if my life turns tragic? Have you gone there? You've had that what if, that worry, that concern. Maybe your what if is, what if things don't improve and this is just the way it is for the rest of my life? And don't get me wrong, you trust God, right? You want to demonstrate that trust and you want to wait and you want to be patient with his will. But once you step out of his presence, I mean, you're there in his presence and you get it, you see it, and then you step out of his presence and within the hour, all of those what ifs come back. And you're in the grind of life and that list of what ifs grows and it just sits there in your mind. Now what? Now what? Look at what Habakkuk does with his what ifs. Read the what ifs again. Though the fig tree does not bud, there's no grapes on the vines. This is verse 17. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Habakkuk says, even if, I will rejoice and be joyful. Literally, he says, I will find triumph in God and I will praise him. And notice he doesn't even say, I can rejoice that I have something. He doesn't go, well, at least we've got the leftovers. At least I have this, right? Because sometimes we want to do that. We want to look for the breadcrumbs and say, well, at least I have this. He doesn't. He doesn't say that. He says, at least I have, he doesn't say things like, at least I have a roof. At least I have a friend. At least I have this. He says, I will rejoice that I have God. And saving his people is what God does. I'm going to rejoice in God. I'm going to rejoice in his character and his nature and how he expresses that character and nature. And this is a hard choice to turn, despite his concerns, to praise. He says, even if life gets inconvenient, even if it becomes difficult and hard, even if it becomes unthinkable, even if it's all three of those, I have triumph in God, my saving God. That is what he does. I have God, and I will choose to rejoice and choose joy in him. And now that we have seen the character of God, now that we have interacted with him, now what? Now we choose, we live choosing praise. We walk away from his word and his presence. And because we are self-aware enough and revere him enough, we walk away saying, I will choose to live in praise. And I will live choosing praise. We choose to rejoice. Now Habakkuk doesn't say we have to sing, right? But he does show us that the mature choice is to choose to externally rejoice in God, to make some kind of outward expression and demonstration. Making this choice to praise God, even if making this choice reflects trust. It reflects self-awareness and reverence, and you might not always feel like it. That's why it's a choice. I'm still worried, but I'm going to choose to rejoice and find joy in the triumph of God. How do you express this joy? How do you express this praise, this appreciation for God's character? How do you express it? How do you choose to rejoice? because we should choose to express praise for God. And it shouldn't be hard to find something to praise God, your Savior, for. You might find those breadcrumbs because God does insert good gifts into all seasons of our life. But sometimes they're very hard to find. I'm not saying, what little breadcrumb can you find? I'm saying, what are you going to choose to rejoice in about God, about His character, and about His nature? It shouldn't be hard to find something to praise Him for, especially when He's revealing His character and His nature, His goodness, and His mercy to us every single day. We celebrate today because of yesterday. We worship today because of what He did yesterday. But like Habakkuk, sometimes our what-ifs can get in the way of our patience. It can get in the way of our trust, but they don't have to. They can be a source of praise as well. And I don't know who should get credit for this. It's not mine. I looked for it because I'd heard it before and I couldn't find anywhere else. But I know I didn't think of it up myself. But it perfectly explains what Habakkuk is showing us about living in praise, even with our what-ifs. And that is that we should choose to turn every what-if fear into an even-if praise. Choose to turn every what-if fear into an even-if praise or an even-if prayer. That's not mine. somebody else's, but it fits perfectly. We're going to take our what-if fears and turn them into even-if praises. What if the roof gets damaged? Even if the roof gets damaged, I have triumph in God. It's not the end. What if a relative hurts me? Even if I'm wounded deeply, I have joy because God saves, because my God is good. What if tragedy comes? Even if tragedy comes, God is still standing and will be marching. What if and even if? Even if God is. Just pray for a moment. God, I thank you for the commitment of our brothers and sisters to put themselves in your presence every single day, and especially today, and gather with the church. I just pray for Jim and just his health. Give him time to recover there and restore his health, restore his confidence and hope and faith in him. And thank you for brothers who will bear our burdens along with us. And so we trust you, we are confident in you, and we hope in you. I pray this in your name. What if, even if? We've chosen to wait in faith, but worries can creep in, even the strongest of faith. And doing this, taking our what-ifs and turning them into even-ifs, doing this, like Habakkuk does, takes our worry while we wait and turns it to trust and praise. And we should, because we have a relationship with the God Almighty. We can, because we have a relationship with the God Almighty, and He is to be trusted fully. What if? Yeah, what if? But even if God is. And maybe you need to do that. Maybe you need to make a list of your what-ifs and then cross them out and turn them into even-ifs. Because now that we know this is who God is, now that we know that saving people is what He does, now that we know this is God, we're going to wait patiently and we're going to turn choosing praise. And sometimes that means taking our worries and turn them into confidence. So then Habakkuk concludes. He concludes with his now what? And we should live choosing to wait patiently. We should live choosing praise, which means turning our what-ifs into even-ifs. And finally, he says, now we're going to live choosing confidence. In verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength, and He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Habakkuk says, I see now that by trusting in God's sovereignty, by trusting in the Ancient One and the Holy One, then I have the strength to navigate life. The more you know God, the more you experience God, the deeper your relationship with Jesus, the greater your spiritual strength, which is expressed in trust. And this trust gives you stability in any terrain in life. In a land filled with places to stumble, and remember Habakkuk's context, what they're facing, what they're worried about, the oppression from the inside, the threat on the outside, in a land filled with places to stumble and trip, God's sovereignty gives you the opportunity to choose to be confident, regardless of what it looks like. And this is the essence of Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6, when Solomon, he shares this with us. He says that we should trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways submit to Him, and He's going to make our path straight, right? This is the essence of it, that I'm not going to trust what I see. I'm going to trust what God understands. What I see is uneven ground. What I see is trouble, and that's my understanding, but I'm going to actually trust in God's understanding and God's word. And you can look at the mountain in front of you and worry about obstacles ahead and decide to just stay put, but that wouldn't demonstrate patient trust, self-awareness, and reverence, right? That wouldn't demonstrate those things. That should come from God's character and His presence. And some of you would never in a million years go rock climbing, right? But if any of you have ever done it, it takes a certain amount of trust to stand on the edge of a cliff and then step out over it and trust the rope and trust the person holding on to that rope at the other end and their ability to belay you and keep you from falling, right? It takes a lot to look over the edge and then step and start belaying and rappelling down that rock. It takes a lot of trust in doing that. And you can look at that mountain, and plenty of people do, you can look at that cliff and say, oh, no way. No way am I going over the edge here. No way can I make it over that. There's not a chance that I could do that. Or you could look at the mountain ahead or the cliff or the unseen worries, and you can carry on actively living in obedience and patient trust with confidence for God. I mean, confidence that God delivers his people, confidence that he is belaying me. I'm going to be okay. I can accomplish this. I can overcome this obstacle. I can overcome any obstacle because of the spiritual strength that a relationship with the sovereign God of eternity gives me. You can trust his sovereignty and his judgment and his grace and his mercy. No terrain is too much for God. No terrain in life is too much for his child. And so go where you're going to go. Go. It's okay. Christianity is a journey, and we walk by faith, not sit, stand. We walk by faith. We go over the uneven terrain of life in faith, and it's easier the more that we know God and through that relationship grow our spiritual strength, grow our spiritual confidence in God. And yeah, there are questions, there are worries, there are events, there are struggles, but you're okay. You're okay. You're spiritually strong because of who God is. So choose to live confidently out of that spiritual strength. You know and you trust the sovereign God and his Son, whose power and spirit give you stability in any terrain in your life. So when you walk away from God's word, wait patiently, choose praise, and go in confidence. Go in confidence, and you'd be amazed how stabilizing trust in God is. And this is the faith of Job, who chose to live in patience, praise, and confidence. Job 13, verse 15, Job, you know his story. He says, though he slay me, this is third level, right? Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. I'm going to wait. I'm going to obey. I'm going to be confident. When he was told to give up by his friends, his wife, he said, no, even if, I will trust in God. God is. When he was told that he was being punished for sin, he said, no, that's not the character of God. I know him, and because of his character, even if, God is. So I'll trust in him. Because Job reveals to us in chapter 19, verses 25 to 26, he says, here's what I know. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Saving people is what God does. That's what he does. And I'm confident in it. I trust my deliverer God in his will and his ways. I'm confident in him, so I'm going to be okay. So here at the end of Habakkuk, we see the self-awareness and the reverence that comes out of interaction with God, whether it's here on a Sunday morning or on your own or at a Bible study. And now that we have that reminder in God's presence, we've been reminded of God's character, his nature. Now, when we leave, we should choose to wait patiently, in active patience, choose to praise, and choose to live in confidence. We can, because of who God is. Let me pray for you, and then we're going to observe communion here to close out the service. God, thank you for being constant and consistent, that you are always who you've revealed yourself to be, and that you are good, you are gracious, you are merciful, you are kind, and you're always on time. You are never late. You are ready to save, and you will save, and we can be confident in you. So will you help us be patient? It's not easy, God. It is hard to wait, but we trust you. Help us not to just sit, but help us to pursue you while we wait and pursue obedience. And there are so many things about you, God, that deserve our praise. So will you give us the self-awareness and the reverence to celebrate you and praise you and choose to give you the respect that you deserve and the glory in our lives? And will you help us to step confidently into each day with the full faith and trust in the Ancient One and the God Almighty, the delivering God our Savior? I pray this in your name.